2017, it's the year of victory. It's the year where we move from a mentality of living like a slave to one that's living like a son. Yeah. It's one where we leave behind that mentality that we are subject to anything else other than Christ, because all things are put under his feet. So everything comes under him, and therefore he is above all things. And so then my life is hidden in him. All things are below or beneath me in Christ. Yep. So nothing can come between you and Christ, and nothing, therefore, can overwhelm you or overcome you in Christ. So therefore, it's our year of victory. You're not a slave. Your son, your child, your daughter. Okay. That's what this year is about. We started the year, we talked about our growth, and we've been developing that over the last number of months. We talked about encountering, about growing, discovering, and thriving in God. And we talked, remember, Andrew said, it's about, and we're going to talk about this this morning, about not just getting out of Egypt, but getting Egypt out of you. We're going to talk a wee bit about that. And then we moved on. We've been talking as well about freedom and freedom from condemnation, and how the condemnation is the root of so much in our life. And that the devil and Satan is the accuser. He likes to accuse you and tell you you're not good enough. He likes to tell you you're still a slave. He likes to tell you you haven't actually quite made it yet, that you're a failure. But you're not. You're a son, you're a child, and you're loved by God. And this morning, we want to think about living in victory and living in a new place, living in a better place. And I love that story. I love the Old Testament stories, but I love particularly the description of God's great deliverance plan for the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so we're going to think about that bit about Exodus. So we're going to dip in and pick out lots of lessons. There's so much here this morning. I think it's fantastic, and hopefully you're able to get something from it, because I really have enjoyed putting it together this week. But if we're going to look at Exodus 13 there and read the first bit of it. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go. So this is, you remember, the children of Israel, they've been in slavery for many years. You remember the story of Moses. Most people even know the story of Moses. It's been made into so many movies and things. So you remember the story of Moses and the 10 plagues and so on, and that finally Pharaoh let the children of Israel go. So here they are. They're setting out on this journey. They're coming out of Egypt. And it says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up equipped for battle out of the land of Egypt. And then we'll jump to verse 21. It says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and led them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Just imagine this, okay? You've been enslaved all your life. Your parents were enslaved, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, your great-great-grandparents, going back generations and generations. All you've known is slavery. All you've known is that your life and what you do with your time, it's not yours. Someone else tells you when to get up, when to go to bed. Someone else tells you what you're going to do with the day and what you're not going to do with your day. Someone else draws the parameters of your world and your existence, and that determines how you view your world. Do you ever feel like that? I do. Sometimes. Now, they were moving into this place free from slavery. And they had no idea what it looked and felt like, I would suggest. They had built up in their head, no doubt about it, this idea of freedom. Moses came in. The irony is, the only person out of what they reckon was well over, you know, a couple of million people here, the only person who had any experience of not living like a slave was Moses. I never thought about that this week. Out of that entire thing, Moses was the only one who never grew up with the mentality of a slave. That's why he was a leader. If you have a slave-like mentality, you will always revert into living like a slave or a servant. But Moses didn't have a slave-like mentality. He was a leader because he would never lived under bondage. He lived in a palace, and he lived, as you remember, as one of Pharaoh's sons. So he led them out. And I am sure as they were going out, this is what it's going to be like. God's going to take us out, and it's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. Everything's going to be great. It's going to be fantastic to finally get rid of these guys. Everything's going to be amazing. And then they start out, and God goes, right, I'm going to lead you down this way. And he looks at them, but we're not going to go the most direct route. We're not going to go the nice, safe trade route, or sorry, the nice, direct, easy trade route to the north. because actually you're going to encounter some Philistines there that you're not quite ready to encounter just yet. Because the Philistines, we know, were people who were really well-versed in the ways of war. They had really well-developed sort of from a technological perspective. There wasn't technology in those days, but I don't know what you call it. But they had developed iron and bronze and so on, and they made all of these weapons. So they were really skilled people in battle and in war. And God says to them, if I take you guys in here, your hearts will melt. You're never going to be able to cope with this. So I'm going to take you the long, circuitous route through the wilderness. Anybody ever felt like when God's called you and he said to you, I want you to come out and you're going, this is going to be amazing. I'm going to step into this. It's going to be fantastic. I'm going to go from there to there and we're going to be in the promised land. Everything's going to be amazing. And you step out and all of a sudden you're going, hang on a second. Oh, why am I ending up here? Why am I not going the direct route? Why have you taken me through the wilderness? And I'm ending up now at the Red Sea. What the picture you have in your head of what it's going to be like is not actually what it turns out to be like in reality. Have you experienced that? I would say that is the norm, okay? I would say that is almost exclusively. I have not spoken to anybody who has stepped out when God has called them, and that has not been the case. It's like that old saying that they use in the military, no battle plan escapes contact with the enemy. Yeah, you can make out all these plans. This is what it's going to look like. This is what my life's going to be like. I'm going to move into this place. God's going to deliver us. It's going to be amazing. Oh, hang on a second. What are you taking us out into the wilderness for? Why did he do it? Because they weren't ready for it yet. And God will often take us to certain places in certain ways and direct us in certain things because we're not quite ready for what's ahead of us. And we have to do a little bit of work first. He has to develop us and grow us. He has to allow us space. God in his grace looked at them and said, actually, these guys aren't ready, so I'm going to keep you safe. I'm going to take you, divert you away from danger. So often those times we get to places we start to get frustrated about. Have you ever gone to a place you get really frustrated? God going, no, I'm taking you there, because actually if you go the other way, you're never going to make it through. But the interesting thing was, and it says whenever the children of Israel went out, this is really nice, it says there that equipped for battle. If you look at the original Hebrew, it says they basically went out in battle formation. So as they marched out in battle formation, I think this is in one way, it's reasonably hilarious because God's taken them as far away from a battle as they possibly can, but they're going out in battle formation. Okay. So even though they weren't going into battle, God says, I want you to practice what it's like to go into battle. I'm giving you a place where you can hone and practice your skills because you're going to have some battles in the future. You better be sure you're going to have some battles in the future. We know they did. They had some serious battles, but you're not ready yet. So I'm going to take you away here, and you're going to get ready for the battles that are coming in the future. Where's God got you this morning? He's called you out, and I have no doubt, I really feel this is really strong. This wasn't originally in what I was going to say this morning, but I really felt really strongly that this is for somebody this morning. That God has called you out into a place, and you're going, hang on, what am I doing here? And I'm going through the motions. God said, if you want to be a leader, live like a leader, and you will be a leader. If you want to be a warrior, live like a warrior, even though there's not this massive battle in front of you, and I will prepare you for what's coming in the future. God has you in a place right now that isn't the end point. This is not the destination you're in right now. God is bringing you to this place. He is averting you from stuff that might be too much for you, but he's using this as a way to hone your skills, a way to develop a strength of character, a way to learn what it's like to move in freedom, learn what it's like to actually move in battle formation and hone these skills. I feel really strongly that's a word for more than one person here this morning. Now, they're coming out, and you can imagine how they were thinking what it was going to be like. Now, here's a question for you. Do you think that the mindset of a slave living in Egypt under the conditions in which they lived could fully have conceived all that God had in store for them? Do you think they, when they were walking out of Egypt that first day, could possibly have imagined what was just about to come and that everything that God had in store for them and what he was going to give to them? Do you think they had any idea of that? There's no way. Because their limit of their experience and their mindset controlled their view of what God had in store for them. Yeah. So they lived in slavery, they lived in enslavement. They lived there as people whose world was constrained and defined by those people under which they were subject. Your experiences, my experience of where I have come from and what I have been subject to often define my view of what God will give for me, what God has in store for me. Do not let your own experiences, your past, your previous experiences, where you've come from, who your parents were, what you've been through, define what God has for you in the future. Because the Bible tells us, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, that eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. You can't even begin to imagine it, is what it's saying. You cannot begin to imagine the good things God has for you. And don't think that your understanding right now, your experiences to date, your what has defined you to who you are right now, defines you and therefore defines your future. God has so much more for you. Take the limits off. The Israelites had set this limit of what things would have looked like. God has more for you than you could ever conceive, imagine. I like this because it says no mind has ever conceived, and then NIV says, or the old King James says, nor has it entered into the heart of man. It's this idea of putting a little seed or a spring of a root of things growing up within you. Do you ever have that? Do you ever have something put in your heart that starts to grow, and you know it's there, and you don't know what exactly it is, and you know that there's something big, but you can't define it? And you know that God has put something into your heart, and you go, I don't know what it is, but it's big. I don't know what it is, but it's good. I don't know what. And then you start to try and fill in the blanks. And you can imagine, I'll tell you now, whatever you're filling the blanks in with, it's God's got more than that for you. Stop trying to define him by your experience. Take the limits off and go, do whatever it is that you want to do with me. Let this thing grow. Let this thing grow in Christ in me, and to be bigger and bigger and bigger. Because he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ever ask and all that you can think. So think about what it is that would be the best outcome, being set free from this slavery of being a child of God. What would that look like? Now, it's even better than that. That's what God has for you. That's what God wants for you. He doesn't want you to limit your thinking to live as a slave. Don't let your ideas of what you think God should do limit to what God will do. Does that make sense? Because you notice here it's God who's leading them. And this is the beautiful thing. God says, I'm going to be there morning, noon, and night. In the day, I'm going to be there as a pillar of cloud. In the evening, I'm going to be there at nighttime. I'm going to be there as a pillar of fire. He chose to take them because they weren't ready, because God's perspective is always bigger than ours. It might appear, there are some people, I think, that they're going in the wrong direction this morning. You think you're going the wrong way. Where am I going? This is wrong. I need a complete U-turn. God's going, no, I'm taking you through some stuff here because I've got something really big in store for you. And you know what was in store? We know this story, right? You know what's coming next. You know, it's a bit like someone saying years ago, talking about going to see The Passion of Christ, saying, no, I'm not going to say I know how it ends, or Titanic or whatever. You know, I know how it ends. We know how this story, what's coming next in this, don't we? But this is God saying, I'm taking you this way because I'm preparing you for what's coming next. Let's reread what comes next here. We'll go to Exodus 14. This, now I'm starting what I had planned to say. That first bit was actually just because I really felt that that's what God wanted to say to us this morning. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near that place between Migdol and the sea, and they are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal-Zephon, and Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. Do you ever see the world looks at you and goes, you look like you're wandering around, you don't know where you're going? You haven't got a clue? Look at those boys. Look, Exchange Church, where do they think they're going? They're going around in circles and circles and circles. It doesn't look like they're going anywhere. God's got the hand in. What do you see? We're going to see them go under. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. I love this. Let's think about what happened here. So God says to them, I want you to turn around, walk around, stay in this place. So it's God who's telling them to do this. And Pharaoh looks at them, the Egyptians look at them, going, these guys have left, they're disorganized, they're going nowhere, now we have them. And we know there they said, God said, I'm taking you to the Red Sea. I used to think when I was a child, and I used to think when I looked at this, that that was the natural way that they would have had to go to the promised land. That they had to go out, and there was always this crossing that they were going to have to make. They didn't have to go to the Red Sea. Okay? So God said, I'm going to take you to the Red Sea. So he took them there for a reason. God will never take you anywhere for no reason. Okay? There will always be a reason that God will give you anything or allow certain circumstances to happen for you to enter into because he wants to demonstrate how good he is. It's always about demonstrating how good he is and his love for you and his deliverance. And there they are. If we go to the next slide there, please. So as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up. This jumped on to verse 10. And there were the Egyptians marching after them. And they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. I've had enough. This is stupid. I may as well just have stayed where I was. I've nowhere to go. Now we're dead. We're sitting ducks. The old oppressor is back again, and I am history." There they were, backed into a corner between a rock and a hard place. On one side, it's the Red Sea. On the other side, it's their lifelong oppressors, the Egyptians coming to get them. They said, "That's it. There are two options. Back to Egypt, serve the Egyptians, or die in the wilderness." That was the limit of their experience of what the options were. There are people who think that you only have a couple of options this morning. I either go back to just give it all up and wander along the best that I can, or that's it, I'm dead, I'm history. There's never only just two ways with God. Have you been there? Have you ever felt enslaved? Better to go back to the same old situation. You ever done stuff and you just keep falling into these cycles and circles and same old habits and same old things happen? Ever been there? Done that and it keeps happening over and over again. Go, here we go again. I'm history. There we go. I may as well just give in to this thing because I'm bait, as they would say in this part of the world. Yeah. God always has another option. There's always another option. We know what's coming, don't we? God will always find a way where there appears to be no way. And where it looks like it's this binary of either or, this way or that way, God goes, no, there's another way and there's my way. I was going to say there's a third way, but there's a lot of dodgy philosophers and political leaders who have done things about the third way, so I'm not suggesting to be associated with those. All right? But there is another way. There's always another way with God. And you might be sitting this morning and go, I feel pretty desolate. I feel empty. I don't know where it's going. But can you see the power that the Egyptians had over the Israelites? Can you see the power that it had on their mind? The minute they saw them, they reverted back into old habits of thinking and old habits of behavior. When you get into a situation, certain things happen. You put yourself in certain circumstances, or certain people come into your life. Certain things happen. You go into certain habits of thinking, habits of cognition, and certain behaviors that you say, I am just going to always be here, and I will never move from there to there. Now, I can tell you, the world and popular psychology will give you all of these really great strategies to try and move you there. And some of those things can be really helpful. But they will never be able to fully transform you because they will do the work from the outside in. They will never go right deep, deep inside to the soul, to the core of who you are and that being, because only God can do that. See, they had left Egypt, but Egypt hadn't left them. They were out of Egypt, but they were still subject to the Egyptians. See that? They were no longer in Egypt, but they were still subject to the Egyptians. There's lots of people have stepped out of, they've said, God, I love you. I've encountered Jesus. He's a good God. I love him. I've got a relationship with him. But actually, you've never, I see, stepped free from all of those things that were still over you. The Egyptians is coming. He's coming back to get me. I'm never going to be free of him. My past, I knew, would always catch up with me. Here I am again, rounded circles, same old cycle, same old pattern. I'm never going to be free. Why does God allow this to keep happening to me? Here we go again, on the merry-go-round. Has anybody had those conversations, felt those feelings, been in that situation before? God not only wants to encounter you and bring you out from death to life, he wants to bring you into a new, more amazing life than you can ever imagine this morning. God wants to set people free from living like slaves. You're no longer a slave. Fact. But many of us continue to live and behave as slaves to what we were once enslaved by. And God took them to the Red Sea to show him that that thing that they were slaves to would be gone forever. God not only wants to bring you out of that place, but he wants to bring it out of us. So then we know that they went and they're panicking and they don't know what they're going to do. And then if we and Moses says to them, do not be afraid. Stand still or stand by. Okay? Just stand there and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Now, do you see the double bit there? No more forever. Did you get it the first time? I'm going to say it again. Forever. That's like, you know, whenever kids go, like I really super duper want to definitely have something. I love you extra specially much, Daddy. Occasionally they say that to me. But, you know, God's going, that thing was there. They're gone. No more, forever and ever, end off. You're never going to see them again. That thing which was enslaving you, it's gone for history. And you know what? You're going to look at it die today. And I really believe that God's made an appointment with a few people this morning. That there are certain things that God's saying, you're going to see these things and you're not going to see them ever again. You're going to set you free this morning. Gone, free, delivered. Not a partial deliverance, because do you know something? For as long as the Egyptians were still alive, for as long as Pharaoh still has his chariots and all the Egyptians were still there, there was always going to be this nagging doubt in the back of the mind of the Israelites, they're going to come back for us. I've stepped out of that place. He might come back for you. I've been out of that difficult place, but he still has a hold over me. I've been out of that situation in the past, that addiction, that trouble, that abusive relationship, whatever it might be, but he might come back for me. And we live in fear with one eye looking backwards, going, what if? What if? God says, I'm not going to give you a partial deliverance this morning. I'm not going to take you halfway out. I'm going to take you out completely. And that thing that's enslaved you, I'm going to absolutely wipe it out. And you're never, ever, ever going to see it again. We want to wipe a few things out this morning. God wants to wipe a few things out in your life. He wants complete and utter deliverance. Do you think, here's another question for you. Do you think that the salvation that Jesus brings and that God gives to us in Jesus is... It's not a trick question. Is less than, equal to, or greater than the deliverance and salvation that he's given to the children of Israel? What does the Bible tell us? You know, this is the interactive bit. It's going to be greater than. Yeah. I've lived most of my life thinking I was less than. Yeah. You've been sitting here. Some of you have been going, yeah, right, I know that. Like, but this was like the Red Sea thing, and he's drowning Pharaoh and all. But they don't know my situation. You don't know my situation. I can't get through. I've been trying to get rid of this thing for years. I'm never getting rid of it. It's not going. You don't understand, Phil. God has put all things subject to Christ. And he says his salvation, our salvation is salvation. It's Jesus. And do we think that the salvation that Jesus has given us is greater than that which he gave for the children of Israel? 100%. The Bible tells us that even greater things than Jesus did, we will do. We have an even greater salvation. Hebrews says, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Not a partial deliverance, but a full, complete. And he says, I want you to see it happen. I want you to observe. I want you to regard and get closure for that part of your life. Not to live in fear, not in fear of it coming back to you someday, but to live with the freedom and confidence it comes from being properly free. Because he who the Son sets free is free indeed. You don't need to live in fear that it's going to come back and bite you in the backside again. It's going to slip up on it. Because God says, I want to set you free, and I want to set you free indeed. Jesus doesn't want to save you to a life of slavery. That's what we're saying, isn't it? I'm going to set you free to a life of slavery. He sets you free to life as a son, a child, an heir, more than a conqueror. That's what the Bible tells us. It's more than that. We want to be led by God to a place of deliverance rather than a place of enslavement. But you know what? You're not going to do it. You cannot do it. Let's get that really clear. You can't do it. You see, if Israelites said, right, let's, boys, back into our battle formation again, roll the sleeves up, let's go, you know, you'll never take away my freedom, do a bit of a Mel Gibson job, let's give this a lash. You know what? They've been wiped out. They're history. God says, no, stand still. You can't fight this. You're not good enough for it. You cannot deliver yourself. You are not going to beat the Egyptians. You cannot defeat sin. You cannot live a perfect life. You cannot achieve all the things God has in store for you by yourself. You cannot do it. In fact, you're a lot worse than you think you are. You're even weaker than you think you are. No, but the new thing is, God is so much better than we can ever imagine, and he wants you to be even better than you are. Because if we don't realize our own inability and stand still and just let God do it, we'll continue to always get beaten and beaten and beaten and sit under slavery. The next verse, verse 14 says, "The Lord will fight for you. You shall hold your peace." What another version says in the New King James says, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." I love that translation. You need only be quiet. You need only be still. You need only be at peace. You need only rest. The Lord's going to fight for you. All you got to do is rest in his work. We talked a lot about rest last year. Rest and victory go hand in hand. The same sides are two sides of the same coin. We've got to rest in him. It's his victory. God is your strength. He's your shield. He's your defender. He's your protector. He's the one who's going to fight the battle. He's the one who's going to give you the victory. And he is the one who hands you the land to possess. This is the critical starting point. It's not you. Not you. That's great because I can't do it. I've tried. And we failed. We keep going in a cycle. You're not going to do it. You can't do it. So if you want to give it a lash yourself, go for it. The outcome is you're not going to succeed. But if you rest in God, look at him. Look to Jesus. Be still and quiet yourself in the power and hope found in his salvation. Because if you try to do it yourself, the same cycles of defeat and limited options, you will return to slavery. Your past will always lurk behind you and will always trip you up. It'll always come to haunt you and accuse you and point fingers at you whenever you fail. That condemnation that Andrew's been talking about for the last few weeks will come all the time and point the finger and tell you you're not good enough whenever you try to do it yourself. But whenever you rest and you look at his salvation, what you find is just be still and quiet yourself in the power and hope found in his salvation. Because, you know, we really love to get ourselves psyched up. You know, Andrew talks about Kara's crazies and Kara's maniacs and talk about the Pentecostals and the church, and we love to go, "I'm going to do battle for the Lord," and we're going to go out, and Andrew's favorite phrase, "I'm going to Jackie Chan the life out of the devil." "I'm going to go, and we're going to go, and we'll get ourselves all worked up, and we'll shout, and we'll go, oh," and we'll get all psyched, and we think that by getting ourselves psyched up and moved, and we go in, and we shake, and, you know, it's like sitting in a changing room before a rugby match. We're going in, beating the doors, going out, "Come on, let me at him," and the next thing, the devil comes in sideways with accusation, and then, oh, we're back to square one again. We get all psyched up, "Come on, come on," and we'll have all of this stuff happens. And I lived and grew up in a, didn't grow up in, I grew up in a, quite an opposite church, but spent a time at a different church that was all about, you know, getting up into this experience and this space, and that's what we do, battle. God's going, no, you don't do the battle. Just you relax, it's mine. Rest in me. Have a quiet confidence. Stand still. Be sure. Be assured. I am fighting for you. He says, "Stand here, watch, be still, rest in me, and behold the great salvation I have for you." Because there isn't only two ways. There's the natural way, your way, fighting, trying to do it yourself. Remember, we talked to Andrew, talked about the stuff that we need to roll a stone away last week. You can return to the past, just give up, or there's God's way. And it's the only one way that can only be achieved in one way, and that's by Jesus. I love the next bit. Because he's saying, be still, okay? He's saying, be still. He said, be quiet. Stand by. Stand by. He says, put yourself in a place where you can see God. Now, be quiet, rest in me. I love the next bit. And it says, if we stick to the next slide. And the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." I love it. It's almost like, I've heard you, you know? I've heard you. Why are you keeping crying to me? I have a daughter who thinks that if she asks me 3 million times a day for some biscuits, that she will get biscuits. Or, "Daddy, what time is it? Are we there yet?" It doesn't change the time if you keep asking me 300 times. If you keep this attrition, we keep going, we think, we keep asking, we keep asking, we keep asking, we keep asking. We sit there really spiritual, we sit on the side of the rock and we'll pray, "Oh Lord, I'll rest and I'll look at you. God, let's see." God goes, "Right, you know, the time for resting, the time for praying is over. It's now the time for action." We get very spiritual about stuff, don't we? where we think, I just want to sit here in my place of glory, in the presence of God, praying, and I'll see everything come to fruition. That's not how it works. God goes, you spend time in my presence, you look at me, now there's a time to step out and do something. You got to go forward. It's not you who's going to fight. He defeats the enemy. Your part is just to do what he tells you, to step out. He says, go forward. I know that's what the bit, you know, get out and go. Time to stop and look, and there's a time for action. Where are you today? Is it time for action? Have you been sitting there praying out to God, oh God, won't you just please give me an opportunity? Lord, won't you do this? God's going, would you ever stop just saying these? I love the way, would you ever stop just asking me for this? And look, you need to go. You need to actually step out and do something about it. So my mum used to say, mate, those two things at the end of your legs, get on them and actually go and do something about it. Usually when I was asking her to bring me things, I find myself saying the same things to my children as well. As we said, I really do need that course. God had led them there. He had hardened Pharaoh's heart. He had said he would fight the battle. And here's the beautiful part. He said, now you have opportunity to step forward into it. You've got to step into it. You have to move from where you are to where God is calling you to be. You've got to step in. You've got to step out. Because to remain on the banks of the Red Sea praying and calling out for God to deliver you will not provide the circumstances and opportunities for God to bring his plan to fruition in your life. Yeah. Sitting on the banks praying and looking will not bring together the circumstances and situations that God wants to lead you into that will bring you into all that he has for you. It's time for action. You're only going to not see the Egyptians anymore if you move. If you stay here, you're going to continue to see them. Then look at what happens next. Let's go to the next thing. I'm conscious of time. And the angel of God who went before Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all night. Up until this point, God was right in front of them, leading them. He says, I need you to go. And as soon as they stepped out to go, what happened? The pillar went from in front of them. And God, this is what is going to happen when you step out in faith for God and move forward. I will guarantee it. You step out, God's leading me to do it. You step out and you're into this and go, Lord, did you really want me to do this? Is this, I'm not hearing you anymore. I'm not seeing you're leading anymore. I'm seeing a few smirks and nods because you've been there. I'm not seeing you. God's going, no, keep going, because I'm looking after stuff and behind you here. I'm putting a protection around you. I'm lighting your path, but now you've got to step forward and go where I've told you to go. This is what's called a step of faith. This is stepping out in God. This is doing what God has called you to do. And you will guarantee, I do not know anybody yet who has stepped out when God has called them. And I'll be just real with my own life as well. When I step out into things that God has called me, I go to a place and you're in that and you're going, did I really hear God? Is this he really leading me in this situation? Please nod and say I'm not the only one. Yeah, good man, Robert. Okay. You get into this situation, you think, that will be what happens. And the absence of God's visible presence and the experience of his presence for you does not mean that he's not with you and that he is not taking care of you. In fact, what he's doing is he's putting a barrier between you and the Egyptians. He's keeping them in darkness and he's lighting your path. You know, I only recently realized all this happened during the night because all the movies have it at daytime, okay? All the movies are there and it looks like it's daylight, but it's actually the middle of the night, so it's pitch dark. And God's going, even in the darkness, or John chapter 1, verse 5 tells us, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness doesn't comprehend it. The darkness can't overcome it is the other translation of that Greek word can be used in either term. He says, wherever you are in that darkness, God will always illuminate your path because Jesus is the light. So God is there. Jesus is with you at all times. It's almost inevitable that trusting in God and what he does is as you step out that he will always, always be with you, but doesn't always feel like it. Jesus is our light. He shows us the way. He makes straight the paths. I'm just conscious. What I'll do, I'm gonna actually jump right past this wee bit on to the next bit. So what they were doing, just imagine, like, you've got the whole crew, they're there on the banks, and we know the wind blew. Okay, just go jump through onto the next. Okay, so what happens? It came in the morning, and the Lord says to Moses, stretch out your hand, we know this, and the great east wind blew, and it blew back, and everything became dry land. All right, we can look at Exodus 14:24. Yeah, and just keep it on the previous slide, if you wouldn't mind. Yeah, and says, and so they went through, and the Lord will fight for them against the Egyptians, it says. So we know the story. They come through, the wind blows, the water's stacked up on both sides, they're walking through on dry land. Okay? God then takes away the so-called hedge of protection. You're in the middle of where God's called you to go. You're going through amazing things, going, this is unbelievable. This is fantastic. I've got water on my sides. This used to be the seabed. Here I am. It's amazing. We're being delivered. Happy. We're home and hosed. All good. And everything's good. And then all of a sudden, oh, they're on our tail again. They're coming back to get us again. Yep. God's taken away a so-called hedge of protection from us again. And as we're moving, God's saying, no, I'm going to use the situation to demonstrate to you my power. And look at what happens. The Egyptians are rushing after the children of Israel, okay? They're rushing through the same place that all of Israel had come to, and their livestock. And remember, they had taken most of the wealth and the gold and stuff out of Egypt because they paid them to go. So I actually think part of the reason why the Egyptians were chasing them was they were back after their money again. So not only will God redeem you, this is just an aside, not only will God redeem you out of something, out of slavery, he'll take you and bring you prosperity out of that. So that thing that was enslaving you will actually bring you even more stuff. That's another talk for another day. Okay? But as you move out of that, they're moving through this, that same ground that they walked through with ease and got to the other side. The Egyptians start swerving. The wheels get bogged in. They get into confusion and they can't go anywhere through that. There are certain circumstances in your life and in my life that what you'll experience when God has called you into it, you'll walk through it and it's going to be easy. It'll appear easy. Because when the favor and love and power of God is on your life, you go through circumstances and you come out the other side, but somebody else goes through that and they get caught up in it. It overtakes them. Because favor is not fair. Favor of God is not fair. Favor of God is for his children. And I've been in circumstances in my life, lots of circumstances, I can explain lots of things, and they have appeared to come unbelievably easy. And I've walked through paths and ended up in places I've gone, like only God can do that. And I witnessed other people who have worked really hard, who would give their left arm, right arm, both arms, to be in that position, in that situation, to have what God has led me into. Yet, it's apparently just come to me reasonably easily. Right? Because that's the favor of God. And if God has called you to step into it, he will bring you through it. But if you try to rush into it on your own, you will always come a cropper. And other people will look at you and go, how come they're getting through this so easily whenever I'm getting bogged down? It's because the favor of God's on their life, or God has called them into that situation. I don't know why I'm saying that this morning, but I believe that that's a word for somebody. God will bless you beyond what makes sense. Then what you see here, towards the end of that, Moses stretches his arm out and we see the waters engulf the Egyptians. So the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were wall on their left and their right side. But that same place that for them was a place of deliverance became a place of destruction for the Egyptians. Same place as the place was a place of destruction for the Egyptians. Let's just look at that next slide and we'll finish up. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Why did God take them there? Remember, he brought them out. He took them away from the Philistines. He made them stay. He made Pharaoh follow them. Why did he take them to the Red Sea? And I have to acknowledge T.D. Jakes for this one thing. He took them there because it's a good drowning place. He took them to the Red Sea because it's a great place to drown Egyptians. That's the only reason they went to the Red Sea. Because there was nowhere else that he could take them on their way out, that he could demonstrate to them that they were no longer slaves, but they were free, free, free. He took them there, not because it was the only way, because it was the way that he could go there and really set them free. It was the only way they could get Egypt out of them. He took them there because it's a good drowning place. Sometimes we go through stuff and you're going, God, seriously, big Red Sea here in front of me. Egyptians here, we're going to die, it's all over. We're sitting there, we're panicking in the situation. God's going, no, you don't realize this situation I've just brought you into is a great place to drown whatever's holding you back. This is a great situation to put this to bed once and for all. This is a great situation that might, on the natural, on the outer, look like you are a ghost. That's it, your history. But actually, it's a place of deliverance. Imagine you'd dropped in there that morning, or that night before the night, and you looked at it and you went, Israelites are history. You turn up the next morning, nice flat calm, Red Sea, Israelites on the other side, and there's a few bodies of Egyptians lying on the banks, all over. Put to bed, once and for all. And at that point, I believe, God said, once I brought you into this, your identity now changes, you're no longer a slave. Because that thing that held you captive is now gone. You're not a slave this morning. You're a child. God wants to set you free.